Yeah?
No, it's not there.
Less books. Just a few. Sorry for our late start, everybody. Okay, ready to roll? And rock. Okay. So we're going to talk about some sanctuary secrets tonight. Really, we could sum this up as the secret ingredient. What makes a sanctuary sacred? What makes it great? And what lesson can we learn from that in our own lives? Parshas Truma is the Torah portion that contains within it God's commandment to the Jewish people to build the mobile Mishkan, or traveling tabernacle, as it were. And our sages, well, let's start off with the Torah. The Torah's message after asking for everybody to bring their gold and their silver and their copper and a whole slew of other things. The Torah says, chapter 25, verse 8, and I encourage everybody to look inside because they're going to be going back and forth between different verses today. V'asu li migdash, you will make for me a sanctuary, v'shochanti b'socham, and I will dwell amongst them. So this is the sum total of the instructions, the original instructions, the general idea that everybody is going to come forward and make contributions, and that these contributions will result in the making of a migdash. So with regard to the concept of va'asuli migdash v'shachanti b'secham, we have a mechilta, which is the medrash halacha that comprises the chumashim of Bereishis and Shmos, and the mechilta in Parshas Bo'i says the following: va'asuli migdash, you're going to make for me a sanctuary v'shachanti b'secham, and I'll dwell in it. Says the mechilta, v'haloi kvar nemar asa shamayim v'sa oretz ani mole. It already says that the heaven and earth is full of my presence. So what do you mean? You're going to make a migdash. You're going to make a building. You're going to create a structure. And in that I will dwell. God is everywhere. If God is everywhere, why does he need to have a location to dwell in? Hamat Talmud Leimar. What does it mean? Va'asu li. You'll make for me a migdash in order for me to dwell. So the Mechilta says that this is not really about God's needs. It's about our needs. Kedei lekabel schar al ha'asiyah. So that we will be fortunate enough to get rewarded for doing this. So va'asu li migdash, we make a migdash for God, but really, we're doing this for ourselves. Because by doing this, we get the reward of actualizing God's presence. So this is a verse that's being spoken to a specific group of people, a group of people who did a very, very heinous and egregious sin. They built a golden calf. Hashem was very upset with them. He took a Shechina away from them. And now he says to them, V'asu li, if you'll make for me this mikdash, v'shachanti b'secham, my presence will return to dwell amongst you. Similarly, we have a Medrash Agada. And the Medrash Agada says, V'asu li mikdash, you'll make for me a mikdash. That means, ba'olam hazeh, in this world, you'll fulfill your destiny. V'shachanti b'secham, and I will dwell amongst you, la'olam haba. That means not I will dwell in the Mishkan you make, but I will give you the privilege of olam haba, of the world to come. In other words, this is the idea of reward. Ashrei ha'am shekach lo, fortunate is the nation that merits this. That's what the Medrash HaGadol says. So we have this notion that we are building a Migdash, a Mishkan, we're building a sanctuary for God's presence, but actually we're doing this so that we, the Jewish people, should be able to merit to have the Shekhinah amongst us. A specific message to a specific group of people at a specific time in history who have to make up for a lot of misdeeds. And this is the way to do it. You follow my instructions, Hashem says, and I will reward you. You'll have my presence amongst you. However, there is also a Seder Olam Rabba that says like this. Inasmuch as these sources in Chazal, these sources of our sages, seem to be speaking about specific people in a specific time and talking about their reward, their being able to earn the privilege of the Shekhinah amongst them, the Seder Olam Rabba says, Va'asali migdash v'shachanti v'seicham, and Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, does indeed bless them much later on in Parshas Pekudei. He says, this means, Moses blessed the people, may it be God's will, I bless you, that his presence should rest in your handiwork. Omar Lahem, what Moshe Rabbeinu essentially said to them was, Ashreichem Yisrael shezachitem la'avodat ha-mishkan. How fortunate you are, Israel, you have merited to build a Mishkan. And then the Seder Olam says, U'keshem shezachita lekach. Just as you have merited to do this. Meaning, the people to whom Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to, Vasli Migdash, you will make a Migdash and God's presence will be amongst you as a reward for your making the Migdash. And as you have merited this, Tizku sheyinaten lachem beit habechira. You will merit that God will give you in the future the chosen home. The chosen home is a euphemism for the Beis HaMikdash. V'tishra shechina b'seichachem. And God's presence will indeed reside amongst you. Shanemar ba'asuli migdash b'shachanti b'seicham. I make for you a migdash, and God says, I dwell amongst you. So this idea is not specific only to the people that are being addressed by Moshe Rabbeinu. It is not just the people who make a golden calf only days after hearing Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This is God speaking to that generation and future generations. For as we have built a Mishkan, so we will continue to be able to merit the presence of Hashem. And indeed, the Or HaChaim, in his commentary on Chumash, he says, if this is about a Mishkan, so why does it say Va'asuli Migdash? Up until now, it's called a Mishkan. Subsequently, it's called a Mishkan. Migdash? There's no Migdash. There's a Mishkan. Mishkan is a euphemism, a permutation for the word Shekhinah. Shekhinah is the divine presence. Mishkan is where the Shekhinah is. So why does it say Va'asuli Migdash? So indeed, the Or HaChaim says, you should know that it says Va'asuli Migdash because he mitzvat asei kolelet kol hazmanim. This is a positive mitzvah that embraces all times. Bein b'midbar, bein b'chnisatan le'aretz. Whether they're in the desert or after when they come into the land of Israel. B'chol zman, sheyi Yisrael sham, at all times, and the Jewish people will be there, wherever they will be, they have to make a migdash. And the truth is, he says, we really would have to make a migdash anywhere in the world we were. However, we do find a clear commandment from Hashem that once the Migdash is built in Yerushalayim, that you're not allowed to build a Migdash elsewhere. Okay, so then that's where the command becomes centered. It becomes centered in Har HaMoriah. It becomes centered in the Beit HaMigdash, and that's the only site for which we can build a Migdash. But in theory, the concept of building a Migdash does apply at every time and in every place to all of us. And indeed, our sages tell us that when we are involved in building a Beit HaKnesset, a house of prayer, a Beit HaMedrash, a house of study, that in a microcosmic way, we're actually fulfilling the mitzvah of V'asu li migdash v'shachanti b'seichem. That you make for me a sanctuary, and God says, I dwell amongst them. And that's how it's been for Jewish people. Wherever we've been, in every time and every place, the Gemara and Megillah tells us that when they left Eretz Yisrael for the first time, they took with them stones. Stones from the Beis HaMikdash. The Shafa Yosef ben Arda, and they took these stones and they formed the foundation, and they built Bet HaKnesiot, they built houses of worship, synagogues, yeshivot, places of Torah, places of tefillah, and they said, this is a migdash ma'at. That's the meaning of the pasuk, ve'eheye lehem migdash ma'at, that I will be for them as a minor sanctuary, that the concept of Beis HaMikdash translates itself into a microcosmic way for each and every community to build a house for Hashem. So we're not only talking about the people then, we're talking in a much broader way about people regardless of where they will be. Now the Rambam, in Hilchas Beis HaBechira, the Rambam begins the book of Avodah by talking to us about this chosen home. He doesn't call it Hilchat Beit HaMikdash. He doesn't call it the house of the holy sanctuary. He calls it Beit HaBechira, the chosen home, as the Rebbe once explained, because you can have many holy homes. Every shul is a holy home. In fact, your house should be a holy home. But you can have only one chosen home. So the Beis HaMikdash is singular. There's only one. That's in Yerushalayim. The Rambam begins by telling us, and this is a quote, mitzvat aseh, it is a positive mitzvah, la'asot bayit la'Hashem, that we should make a home for God. What does it mean to make a home for God? The Rambam does not mention Shechina at all. He says, muchan, this home for the purpose of God is a place that is suitable, makrivim bo hakorbanot. It's the place in which we will bring offerings. It's many mitzvahs in the Torah. So just like you need to have tefillin to put on tefillin, so it's self-understood that we have to fashion tefillin. You need to have a mezuzah if you plan to perform the mitzvah of mezuzah, and so on and so forth. So it is also, if you plan to do the mitzvot of offerings, of korbanot, you need to have a Beis HaMikdash. Now, there isn't really a mitzvah to make a pair of tefillin. There isn't really a mitzvah to write a mezuzah, although according to the sheet of the Rambam, according to many opinions, when you're fashioning tefillin, you're writing a mezuzah, you are kind of doing a mitzvah in and of itself, but that mitzvah would be only fulfilled and only efficacious if you actually put the tefillin on. I ask people sometimes, samta tefillin ayom? Guy tells me, I sam tefillin kol yom. I said, really? You put it on every day? He said, I sam et zeh baron. I put it into the dresser. That doesn't work. You can't put tefillin in the dresser. Putting on tefillin means you put it on your body, on your person. So it's not enough to make a pair of tefillin. That in and of itself is not the fulfillment of mitzvah. It's not enough to build a sukkah. You have to actually dwell in the sukkah, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to the mitzvah of building a Beis HaMikdash, building the mikdash in and of itself is a mitzvah. There are other mitzvahs to be performed. Once you build the Beis HaMikdash, then you can perform the next set of mitzvahs. But building the Beis HaMikdash is a mitzvah in and of itself. And the Rambam says the purpose of this Beis HaMikdash, first and foremost, is to serve as the place in which we can fulfill the mitzvot of Hashem, which are connected to the concept of korbanot. And this is the same place, v'chogegin elav shalosh pa'amim b'shana. This is the place that we go to celebrate three times a year. Three times a year, we have responsibility to go to Yerushalayim. That's the home, that's the house, that's the structure. How do we know this? Shenemar, because it says, v'asu li mikdash. You make for me a mikdash. So let me briefly recap what we just talked about in the last 10 minutes. This idea of making a house for Hashem does not mean a house for Hashem. God does not need a home to live in. God is everywhere. It's really for us to be able to merit to have the presence of Hashem amongst us. And then we expanded this to say it's not just talking about the people who were before Moshe Rabbeinu, contrite for the building of a golden calf, desperate to try to actualize the presence of God again. But in fact, this has a much longer lesson, a much longer shadow. It stretches all the way into our time. And in theory, we also fulfill this mitzvah in our day and age. So far, we're good? Okay. So here's the paradox. The rest of Parshas Truma talks to us about building a temporary sanctuary which was in use for 40 years. And afterwards it was put away and it was not used again. And this is a mitzvah that was fulfilled by the Jewish people in a place called Shiloh for 369 years. And then in a place called Nov, and Givon, 14 years, 52 years. And then later in Yerushalayim, the first time 410 years, and the second time 420 years. You add up the math, it's a lot of years. Well over a century. For well over a millennia, this mitzvah was fulfilled in a variety of ways, almost 1,200 years. Mitzvah was fulfilled in a variety of ways outside of the Mishkan. The Mishkan itself was fulfilled for how many years? in this, like the things we read about in Parshas Terumah? 40 years. And this mitzvah, which is ostensibly addressing the people who are before Moshe Rabbeinu, because it begins, the first verses of the Parsha begin, gold, silver, copper, wood. There was no wood in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Now that I have any wood there. There was no precious metals that were used in the fashioning of the structure itself, for the most part. All of these different, the different kinds of cloth that were used, different materials that we're going to use to create hangings and curtains, which were all used for the Mishkan. That's where it says Va'asuli Migdash. It talks about Va'asuli Migdash, this idea of making a Migdash, a sanctuary, a home for God. And the Torah spends all of its time talking to us about a Mishkan that only lasted for 40 years. So the obvious question is, if this is a global verse, a verse that stretches far beyond people who are gathered in a desert, would it not make sense for God, somewhere in Chumash Devarim, where he talks about Yerushalayim, for him to tell us that there's a mitzvah of building a Migdash? Especially since we don't even use the word Mishkan here. Anyway, it says, Va'asuli Migdash v'shachanti b'seichem. You could have just, at some point, the Torah could tell us, the Jewish people have a mitzvah of building a Migdash. Why spill all the ink and spend all the time on a Mishkan that didn't last very long, that wasn't in use, relatively speaking, for a very long time at all? That's the question. And the other question is, besides the fact that it's hard to understand why the Torah spends so much time on these details that seem to be superfluous, not relevant on a practical level, because we don't do any of these mitzvahs, we don't have planks, we don't have boards, we don't have rods, we don't have curtains, we don't have hangings, we don't have any of these things. Not in the Mishkan of Shiloh, not in the Bate Migdash, we don't have these things. But besides the fact, why would the Torah tell us this mitzvah, put this permanent mitzvah in the midst of a collections of verses that are temporary? The whole of Parshas Terumah, almost in its entirety, with the exception of the Aron and the Menorah and the Golden Table, the exception of those artifacts, all of these things are not what's called a mitzvah ledorot. So in the Torah, there are many, many commands. Some of those commands are eternal commands. They comprise of 630 mitzvahs. Many of those commands are not eternal. They were specific for a specific time and a specific place. For example, the Levites, in order for them to be inducted in the service, they had to be shaved from head to toe. That is not a mitzvah in the Torah. That was a one-time thing. When God told the Jewish people to go and collect manna and to use a certain vessel and to take a certain amount of manna home and not to take extra or not to leave over, that's not one of the 613 mitzvahs. Those are details of what happened once. Can we learn from them? We can learn all things, all kinds of things. We can learn all kinds of messages and lessons, but they're not actual mitzvahs. So the mitzvahs that we talk about in Parshas Terumah, the actual mitzvah of Va'asuli Migdash, this is the only actual mitzvah. There is no mitzvah to make a menorah. There is no mitzvah to make a shulchan. There is no mitzvah to make an ark. There's no mitzvah to do any of these things. It's not a mitzvah. The mitzvah is that we should have a bias muchan lekarbonus. In order to have a bias muchan lekarbonus, if you have a home which is suitable, which in which you can do the service of God, how could you light the menorah without a menorah? So you obviously have to make a menorah. How can you have the showbread if you don't have a shulchan to place it on? Obviously you have to make a shulchan. How can you bring the incense if you don't have the small gold menorah? How can you bring the other kinds of offerings? Okay, fine, so you have to make all these things. None of these things are mitzvahs. We have a parsha that's full of non-mitzvahs, and smack in the middle of it comes chapter 25, verse 8, a mitzvah. The Rambam says one of the 613 mitzvahs, this is the mitzvah of making a bayit muchan for karbanot. So the question is why? Now, in order to understand this, why we spend so much time in the Mishkan, why the Mishkan becomes, if you will, the poster child for this mitzvah of building a Migdash for Hashem, I would like to take you on a little journey with me through two seemingly contradictory midrashim. The Torah says, "V'shachanti b'sochem." The Torah says, "I will dwell amongst them," which means that the presence of God is actualized through the building of the Migdash or the Mishkan. Now the Rambam ignores the second half of the pasuk. He says he doesn't say it's a mitzvah to make a migdash. Shenemar va'asuli migdash v'shachanti b'seichav. V'shachanti b'seichav is matter of fact. That's not a mitzvah. God says that's what He will do. What's your mitzvah? Your mitzvah is va'asuli migdash. What's the purpose of making a migdash? Your purpose of making a migdash, said the Rambam, is you should be able to do the mitzvahs. We'll come to this much later on. But in the second base of migdash, there was virtually no shechina. Certainly not the way it was in the first base of migdash. So why did they build a base of migdash? Because they had mitzvahs to do. Plain and simple. Now, not everybody follows the approach of the Rambam. Rabbeinu Bechaya, when he talks about Vasali Migdash, he says, why is it called a Mishkan, and then it's called a Migdash? So he says, I'll tell you why. Because it was Mikudash B'Shriyat HaShchina, because it was sanctified by the presence of the Shechina. So he says, the reason it's called Migdash, the reason it's Vasali Migdash, is because it's Mikudash, because it's sanctified as the place that houses the Shechina. Rashbam says, I will make it holy. I will make it holy because I will speak to the Jewish people. And that's where he speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's where the vast majority of the Torah is given, not at Har Sinai, but the vast majority of scripture, of what comprises the five books of Moses, is given to Moshe Rabbeinu, or to us through Moshe Rabbeinu, where? In Ohel Moed, in a tent of meeting, where God would, if you will, rendezvous with Moshe Rabbeinu. That's where he would speak. He would speak from the voice of God would be beamed between the cherubim. And from there, Moshe Rabbeinu would be able to pick up the broadcast. Nobody else could hear it. Only Moshe Rabbeinu was tuned in. On occasion, Aaron was allowed to listen in too. His dial was set. But otherwise, nobody heard anything. But Moshe Rabbeinu heard it. Where? In the Mishkan. So it's Mekudash, it's holy. It's holy because that's what God gives us, the Holy Torah. So Rashbam says that's why it's called Va'asuli Migdash, because it's the place where Hashem is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. But again, this emphasis on it being called Migdash or Mishkan, because that's what God is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, or because that's where the Shekhinah is housed, is entirely ignored by the Rambam. He doesn't talk about that at all. The Rambam says the most important part at a practical level of Va'asuli Migdash is because the Torah is conveying to me the mitzvah of building a home in which offerings can be brought. The Shekhinah is there, the Shekhinah is not there. That's not your business. That's God's business. If He wants, the Shekhinah will be there. Your job is to do the mitzvahs that you're supposed to. In order to do the mitzvahs, you have to create the situation, the circumstances that allow you to do the mitzvahs. So do that. But ultimately, of course, if you do that, the presence of Hashem will come to you. So here is an excerpt of a Medrash Rabbah. This Medrash Rabbah is found in Parshas Va'era. It's in the 12th chapter. And it begins with a teaching that's attributed to David HaMelech. And the Medrash is like this. Omar David HaMelech said, and this is the understanding of one of the Psukim of Tehillim. It says, Kol asher chofetz Hashem asa. Whatever God wants, God does. What does that mean? So the Medrash explains. David HaMelech said that God made a decree, and the decree was Hashamayim Shamayim LaHashem. The heavens, that's God's domain. That's God's domain. The Haaretz, the earth, the terrestrial reality, that's Levnei Adam. That's given to humanity. So that does not mean that God is taking a nap near the lunar orbit. That's not what we mean when we say Shemayim. It's euphemistic. Shemayim is what we use poetically speaking. We speak about the spiritual reality, we speak about Shemayim. And because that's the most spiritual thing we could possibly envision, so we raise our eyes heavenward. But that's not really. God is not, you're not any closer. If you're daven Shmon Esrei, when you're on Elal, and they wake you up every 20 minutes for a minyan, then when you daven that Shmon Esrei over the Atlantic, you're not closer to God because you're in a higher altitude. Shemayim is a proverbial concept. But the proverbial concept, as far as we're concerned, means that the spiritual realm remains in the spiritual realm. The material terrestrial realm remains in the material terrestrial realm. And that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way God created it. Mashalamah Adavar, Damer says the Medrash, what would this be like? Lemelech Shegazar, to a king that issued a decree. And the Medrash uses language which was kind of a reflection of its time. Omar, he said, B'nei Roimi lo yerdu l'Assyria. The Roman citizens will not go down into Assyria. U'b'nei Suria lo yalu l'Roimi. And the Assyrian citizens, they will not come to do business in Rome. Basically, no NAFTA. No agreement. Big wall. Can't do any business. And that's how the decree was. Kach, says the Medrash, Kishabara HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when God created Ha'olam, Gazar, he made a decree. And he said, Hashamayim, Shamayim LaHashem. The spiritual realm, that's for God. Ha'aretz, the earth, Nasal Ne'adam. So the terrestrial realm will remain entirely terrestrial. The spiritual realm will remain entirely spiritual. And the twain shall never meet. Says the Medrash, Kishabikesh Litan HaTorah. When God wished to give the Torah to the Jewish people, Batal Gezeira Rishayna, he rescinded the first decree. The Omar, and God said, Hatachtonim Yalu Le'elyonim, those who are below can get an upgrade, they can come up. V'ha'elyonim Yerdu Le'tachtonim, those who are, so to speak, in a higher rarefied reality will come down into a terrestrial reality. And the Medrash concludes by saying that God said, V'ani hamatchil, I'm going to begin, I'll start this off. Shenemar, this is what it says right before Matan Torah, V'yered Hashem al Har Sinai. God himself comes, as it were, onto Har Sinai. V'ksiv, and it says after that, V'al Moshe Omar, to Moshe he said, a human being, a terrestrial, physical, corporeal reality, Alei el Hashem, you go up to God. So we have a schism, a break, a heavenly world, a spiritual reality, a material terrestrial reality. There's no connection between the two. God says, I'm going to change all this. He rescinds the decree. And now what happens is that the presence of God comes into this world. Following? So when did the presence of God come into this world? When was there what we're going to call Vishochanti? When was the Hashra'at HaShechina? When did God make his presence known and felt right here on earth? Matan Torah. Always wasn't felt and known. Always it felt like the spiritual realm was a spiritual realm. The material realm is a material realm. Now God says, I am going to rescind that decree and my presence will become a part of everyday life. When did that happen? Matan Torah. When the Torah was given. It says right here. God rescinds the decree. He says, Ani amatchil, I come down. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. God comes down at the Har Sinai. So if somebody wants to ask you a question, a Jewish trivia, when did God's presence come in a manifest way? What's the answer? Matan Torah. Clear Medrash. Clear Medrash, Parshas Vayera, Medrash Rabbah, 12th chapter. Okay. So here's another Medrash. And this Medrash is from a different book. This Medrash takes us forward to the book of Numbers, the book of Bamidbar. And in Parshas Nasai, in the 13th chapter of the Medrash Rabbah, we have another verse of Tehillim expounded. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak taught, Ksiv, it says in the 37th chapter of Tehillim, Tzadikim Yirshu Aretz, the Tzadikim inherit the earth, V'yishkenu la'ad aleha, and they will dwell upon her forever. So the Medrash goes on to explain. And it says that the second half of the verse speaks of the wicked who banish God's presence from earth. Aval ha-tzadikim, the righteous, hishkinu ha-shchina. Shchina is a noun. Hishkinu is a verb. Shchina means the presence. And hishkinu means made manifest, brought the presence. Only in Hebrew you use the same word. The same noun is also a verb. Eimatai, sharta hashchina ba'aretz. When did God's shchina come to earth? Before I read further, when did God's shchina come to earth? Matan Torah. Everybody agrees? We just read that. The Medrash says. Says the Medrash, Eimatai, sharta hashchina ba'aretz. And the Medrash answers, Biyom shehukam hamishkan. On the day that the Mishkan was established. So here we have a Medrash Rabbah that tells us that the Shekhinah came to earth on the day of Matan Torah. And here we have a Medrash Rabbah that tells us, ask the pointed question, Eimatai, when did this happen? And what does the Medrash Rabbah answer? B'yom shehu kama Mishkan. So how do we work this out? How do we reconcile these two seemingly contradictory midrashim. Did the Shechina come at Matan Torah, or did the Shechina come when the Mishkan was established? Got the question? Seems to be a contradiction. So in order to reconcile this contradiction, so the Rebbe suggests that there are two kinds of realities which are called the Shechina that becomes manifest. Let's stop and think about this for a minute. So in heaven, do you think you have to work hard to recognize God? I don't think so. I don't think you have to work at all. It's like, do you have to work hard to make light when the sun is out? No, these things are overt and obvious. Our world is a dark world. Our world is a world full of challenges. Our world is a world that seems to deny God's presence. Our world is the only place within the framework of reality that God created where you can actually deny God altogether. There are no atheists in heaven. Forget the foxholes. There are no... In Gan Eden, there are no atheists. In the higher worlds, there are no atheists. It's very obvious. They see, they know the presence of God. Only in this world did God conceal his presence to the degree that it's possible even to deny God's presence altogether. When did that change? It changed in Matan Torah. God says, Ani Amaschil. So the Rebbe suggests that these two Midrashim are not arguing at all. Sometimes it happens. We have Midrashim that argue. But there's a principle that we can employ. It goes like this. Mar o mar choda, umar o mar choda, veloy pligi. Each one speaks about a different reality. The first opinion, the Medrash Rabbah in Shmos, is speaking about one reality, a particular truism. The Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Bamidbar speaks about a different truism. And there is no intrinsic dispute between the two Medrashim. How do you work that out? When the Shechina came down to Har Sinai, how long did it remain there? Let me ask you a better question. When the Shechina was on Har Sinai, were there any limitations? When the Shechina was on Har Sinai, were there limitations for the people? So, very, very clearly in Parshas Yisro, Moshe was told, "V'higbalta, you have to fence off this mountain. Don't touch the mountain. Hanigeh bahar, whoever will touch the mountain, Yumas is going to die." Very intense place. Moshe Rabbeinu can climb the mountain all the way. Aaron can go part of the way. The elders can go a small amount of the way. And everybody else is not allowed to come at all. It's a holy mountain. And then it says there will be a piercing blast to the shofar. B'mishoch hayovel, when the shofar blast finishes, it says in Parshas Yisro, hey mayalu vahar. Then everybody can come on the mountain. Did you ever hear of people making a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai? You did? Who makes a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai? Is there a mitzvah to make a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai? Do we even know where Mount Sinai is today? Why didn't they build any shrines there? How come they didn't build a shul there? How come they didn't build a little Beis HaMikdash there? How come it wasn't a place we would visit on a regular basis when we're living in Israel? There's no problems. ISIS didn't live in the Sinai Desert then. There's no record of Jewish people making a pilgrimage to Mount Sinai. Do you know why? Because it's just a mountain. It's not holy anymore. But Jews all over the world go to Yerushalayim. And everybody visits the Kotel, which is not even sacred ground per se. That's the retaining wall, the outer retaining wall of Har HaBayit. But it's the closest we can get without any questions. Some people are very gutsy. They go onto the mountain. I personally don't think it's a good idea. Because even if there's a 1% chance that what we think is where the Beis HaMikdash was, maybe if it's 99.9%, but if the tiniest chance, then maybe we're not right about that. So why would you take a chance for it? So most observant Jews are not going to go onto the Temple Mount. Some feel very comfortable. Yilahem ashalahem. I'm not here to judge anybody. Everybody do whatever you want. Bottom line, we all make pilgrimages to Yerushalayim. We all want to daven at the site of the Mikdash. We all make pilgrimages to the graves of Tzaddikim. We all go to Hebron. We all go to Kever Rachel. Nobody goes to Mount Sinai. How come? Because the Torah itself says that once that shofar blast ends, it's not holy anymore. It was never meant to be permanently holy. It was a temporary situation. That was the mountain that they gathered around in order to receive the Torah. The mountain was not permanently transformed. If you will, the mountain was not sanctified. The mountain was not nitkadesh. It did not become a holy mountain. Now it is merely a historical curio. If that's the mountain that it is. Maybe it isn't. We don't even know with certainty. However, when it came to the idea of making a Mishkan, which eventually evolves into not a Mishkan, but a Migdash, as he once explained in one of these classes, the idea of the Migdash means the permanence, where it's not only mobile or traveling, but the Mishkan becomes permanent, a permanent site of holiness. What's it called then? It's called a Migdash. And once it becomes hallowed and sanctified, it remains hallowed and sanctified for posterity. So in other words, the Shechina of Har Sinai was an evanescent Shechina, was a passing Shechina, was not a permanent Shechina. The Shechina was there, the Shechina left. The Shechina at the Mishkan was a Shechina that the Jewish people actualized, and that Shechina remained for the Jewish people. Do you know that for the first 12 days of Nisan, we have a minor holiday? Each day is a minor holiday. We certain prayers called Tachnun, we omit because it's considered to be special days, happy days. What happened? What holiday took place in the first 12 days of Nisan? The answer was the Mishkan was inaugurated. Yeah, but the Mishkan hasn't stood for thousands of years. And the Mishkan itself was not even a permanent structure. That's true. But once the Mishkan was established, V'shachanti b'soicham, God's presence remains amongst us, because building the Mishkan means that we actualize God's presence amongst us in a permanent way. So the Mishkan itself did not occupy a permanent space. But the idea of making a Mishkan, by fashioning a Mishkan, by following Hashem's instructions and building the Mishkan as we were supposed to, the result was a lasting presence of Hashem with us. The result was a lasting impact of holiness amongst us. Mara machoda v'lei pligi. The Midrashim are arguing. One Midrash speaks about the manifestation of God's presence temporarily. The other Midrash speaks about God's presence permanently. So what's the difference between Har Sinai and between the Midrash, the Mishkan? What's the difference between the two? Why is one a passing moment, and why does one remain permanently? In both instances, God's presence was revealed. When we had the Mishkan established, God's presence was revealed. When the Torah was given, God's presence was revealed. One could argue that when God's presence was revealed at Mount Sinai, it was far more profound and impressive. So what's the difference between the Mishkan and between the mountain? The answer, in a word, is hard work. Hard work. You see, when it comes to the Mishkan, what's the verb that we find again and again? There's one verb. It starts off the pasuk we're talking about. In verse 8 of chapter 28 of chapter 25, what does Hashem say when he tells us to make a Mishkan? What is the words used? Va'asu. What does va'asu mean? They should make. Who should make? God will make. We will make. There's this idea of what's called asiya. Take a look in Parshas Vayakel. I'm going to ask you to turn forward now to chapter 36. Chapter 36 is when the Mishkan actually gets done. It's not just instructions. Go to chapter 36. Take a look in verse 4. The Torah describes the people, the artisans, the craftspeople who were involved in the Mishkan. What does it say? Vayavo ha-chachamim ha-osim. The wise people, the talented people who were doing. Continue to read on in the verse. Chapter 36, verse 4. Ish ish mi melachtoi asher hema osim. Each person from the work that he was doing. Chapter 36, verse 7. Vahamelacha hoisa dayam. L'chol hamelacha lasos oisa. The work was enough. What work will we speak of in verse 7? Because nobody did anything yet, by the way. Verse 7 is before they did anything. What's the work talking about? Rashi says, Vahamelacha hoisa dayam. The work was enough. This is melechet hava'ah. The work of donating. Some people, it's very hard to donate. It's like hard work. That's called work. Making donation is called melacha. It's enough work. They did enough work. They did enough. Let's go forward to chapter 37. Beginning of chapter 37. Vayas Bezalel es ha'aron. Bezalel makes the aron. Why does it say Bezalel made the aron? Bezalel was the foreman. He was in charge of the entire project. Rashi says, "Shenasan nafshel hamalacha yosem mishachacham." You know what the word "vayas" means? To make it. To make it means to take responsibility for it, to throw yourself into it, to commit to making this happen. Hard work, real commitment. And now, finally, let's take a look in the end of Parshas, beginning of Parshas Pekudei. Chapter 39, verse 32. This is the last verse. This is the last thing. This describes the end, the final moment. Vatechel kol avodas hamishkan, all the work on the mishkan of the Ohel Moed. Vayasu bnei Yisrael, the bnei Yisrael did kechol ashatziva Hashem es Moshe. What does Rashi say? Rashi tells us that Vayasu as Bnei Yisrael refers here to the Malacha. The Maskil David explains that earlier we talked about the work of making the donations, bringing the material, and now we talk about the work of fashioning the artifacts, the planks, the ropes, the hooks, the hangings, etc. In other words, the only real difference between Har Sinai and between the Mishkan, the Shekhinah came here and the Shekhinah came here. What's the difference between the two? For one, we did virtually no work. For the other, we did all the work. The difference between making Hashem's presence manifest in a way that is sustainable and having Hashem's presence and then losing Hashem's presence, where the Shekhinah arrives, but it does not stick around, that's when no work was invested. Of course, yes, we counted down for 7 weeks, that's true. And we counted down for 7 weeks. The Balei HaTosfos say that the Jewish people were broken, they were beaten, they were not in a state of being able to receive the Torah. The Or HaChaim explains that it's more than just physically being broken. They were traumatized in their experiences. Their souls were dark. They needed to get some light into themselves. They needed to become rehabilitated, to recover, but they didn't work. Nobody really did anything. Nobody created the situation. Nobody built the mountain of Sinai. Nobody created the receptacle, the structure, the environment, the gestalt in which the presence of Hashem would be revealed. On the contrary, when it came to Har Sinai, who starts the process? God starts the process. As the Medrash says, Hashem said to the Jewish people, "Va'ani hamaschil, I will be the one to start." So how did the presence of Hashem come amongst us? Because Vayeda Hashem al Har Sinai, because God came down to Har Sinai. When it came, however, to the making of a Mishkan, the Medrash emphasizes something very different. The Medrash says, "Tzadikim yirshu aretz v'yishkinu aleha." And what do we say? "Tzadikim hishkinu hashchina." The tzadikim made the Shechina. They actualized the Shechina. When did the Shechina? Emes aisharsa hashchina ba'aretz. On the day that they established the Mishkan, as it says, that the cloud of glory covered the tent of meeting. But in the second instance, a lot of hard work was done. So the key word here, what's the key word? The key word is work. The key word is effort. The key word is making it happen. When we make it happen, then we are able to see a sustainable change. When it happens for us, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's just a silly lame metaphor. People win the lottery. They lose the money faster than they get it. People earn their money. They're careful with it. Why? I earned it. It's my own hard work. It doesn't even feel good to have things that you didn't earn. As we are told, that the reason Hashem asks us to be his partners is so we shouldn't have Na'ama D'Chisufa, which translates as bread of shame. When we didn't work for it, when we didn't earn it, when we didn't do anything for it, it's not satisfying. It doesn't feel good. Free lunches are not nearly as good as they sound. There is nothing more satisfying than earning your own lunch and then enjoying it. You work on it, you invest in it, you put effort into it, you're able to take out a sense of satisfaction. So the key word here, the key concept here is the notion of work. Now, incidentally, when we talk about holiness, when we talk about a holy space, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Talk about a holy place. It's the first thing that you would think of. Eretz Yisrael, right? The Holy Land of Israel. When does Israel become holy? When does it become sacred soil? When the Jewish people capture it. It's not sacred in and of itself. We had to capture it. And the Rambam goes on to explain that after we were exiled from the land of Israel, until we came back and reestablished our presence there, there was a problem. There are certain areas of Eretz Yisrael where Oile Mitzrayim lived, but Oile Bavel did not live. We lived the first time, but we didn't live the second time. And because we didn't live the second time, anybody can live somewhere once. Nobody comes back. Never in history did a nation leave a land and come back 2-3 generations later. Never happened. In history, many populations moved around. No population ever came home. We were the first ever and remain the only population, indigenous population, that came back to a land. And guess what? It says, Kidsha l'shaita, v'kidsha l'asid lavai. When we came back that second time, even though it wasn't as grand, and even though there wasn't all the fireworks and the miracles, it was very difficult. But nonetheless, when we came back, guess what happened? The land became sanctified. Why? Because we, so to speak, captured it. In other words, in the language of Jewish jurisprudence, chalois hakdusha ba'aretz, the actual, if you will, establishment of holy or sacred soil is ayidei ma'isa hakibush. That's through the act of conquering. So who makes that holiness? We make that holiness. When holiness is visited upon us, not earned, crafted, or created, then it does not have a lasting presence. When holiness is created with our effort, then it lasts. And that's the difference between the Hashra'as HaShechina, between the presence of God that was at Mount Sinai, and the Vishachanti B'Seichem that was accomplished when we built the Mishkan. So using this premise, let's talk for a moment about this, the first Beis HaMikdash. Who built the first Beis HaMikdash? Shlomo HaMelech. Yeah, that's true. Who helped Shlomo HaMelech build the first Beis HaMikdash? A lot of people. If you take a look in the Book of Kings, it seems that there are more than 150,000 workers. And those just the ones who are hewing the stone and bringing the stone into Yerushalayim to be able to build the Beis HaMikdash, to establish the foundations. So there were maybe a few hundred thousand. It says there were 70,000 people who were busy carrying, transporting stone. There were 80,000 people who were involved in the work of quarrying the stone. This went on for 7 years. It was a big deal. And yet, much of the work was done by non-Jews. There's a man named Hiram from Tzur, Hiram of Tyre. He was a master craftsperson. Shlomo HaMelech hired him to do the work. Many of the people who did the work on the first Beis HaMikdash were not necessarily members of our faith. He just hired capable people. Listen to what the Sepharno says about the difference between the Mishkan and the difference between the Beis HaMikdash. This is the Sepharno, which is found in the beginning of Parshas Pekudei. He says, it says, the Parsha of Pekudei begins with, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, these are the countings of the Mishkan, Mishkan HaEdut, the Mishkan of Testimony. So he says that the Mishkan HaEdut, the Mishkan of Testimony, is called so because the Mishkan is eternal and it will never fall into the hands of our enemies. I should tell you at this point that the Gemara in Saita, Masechta Saita, tells us that when Mashiach is going to come, the Mishkan is going to be put up again, right next to the third Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem's presence will dwell in it. And it's also found in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. It goes in details of describing how the Mishkan of Moshe was hidden away and how the Mishkan of Moshe will rise again. And the Mishkan of Moshe was never captured. He says, number one, it was Mishkan HaEdus that had Luchot HaEdut. Okay, first Beis HaMikdash had that too. Number two, he says it was Pukad Al Pi Moshe. It was Moshe Rabbeinu who really got things going. And it was it had the Isomar and the Levites and Bezalel. All wonderful. And then the Sepharno says the following. He says, Roshei Umanei Meleches HaMishkan VeKelov. The people who were involved in all of the work were all Miuchasim V'Tzadikim Shebedor. They were all the best and the finest of the generation. And because the people who did the work were the best and finest of the generation, Ubechein Sharta Shechina B'Maase Yideihem. That's why the Shechina resided in their handiwork, V'Lo Nofal B'Yad Oivim. It could not fall into the hand of our enemies. However, he says, when it came to the first Beis HaMikdash, Oivdei HaMalacha, the ones who did most of the actual work, Mitzur, they were from Tyre. The Shechina was there, he said. But nonetheless, the first Beis HaMikdash crumbled. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Not as badly as the second Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the ceilings collapsed, most of the walls were broken, but there was still a structure in place. People don't realize that. The first Beis HaMikdash still had a structure. The first Beis HaMikdash was not fully raised to the ground. People came back and they actually could see where the Beis HaMikdash was. It was a smoked out, bombed out building. That's what the first Beis HaMikdash looked like. The second Beis HaMikdash, in the end, nothing was left. It was raised to the ground, and after some time, a later destruction, they tore up the foundations in a way that the naked eye could see. At some point, about a century after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, we don't even know where the Beis HaMikdash was. In the time of Rabbi Akiva, you could still see where the Holy of Holies was. You could stick, there was a famous story, at the end of the Gemara Maseches Makkos, they're coming back into Yerushalayim and they see a fox coming out of the spot of the Holy of Holies. And they start crying, Rabbi Akiva's laughing. That's a story for a different night. But the point is, you could have seen where the Kodesh HaKadoshim was. They knew at least where the foundations were. In the end, nothing was left at all. He says, why? Well, first of all, the Luchot weren't there. Number two, it was no Pukad Al Pi Moshe. It was Al Pi Koresh. It was a Persian king who allowed them to build the Beis HaMikdash. He says, number three, and this is the main thing, the Mitaskim Bibinyano, the people who actually built, were Tzidonim Vitzuriyim. People of Tzidon and people of Tzur, as is explained in the book of Ezra. In other words, who built it? People. Hired guns. Whoever you could get to hire, it was a construction company. The construction company did not necessarily have Jews working for them. In fact, in Israel till today, you hardly have Israeli construction workers. For whatever reason it is. I don't know why. Mostly Arab construction was a fact. Reb Yenish and Eibishitz says something incredible. He says, you should know, when it came to the donations of the Mishkan, he says there was all kinds of people came forward. Who came? First of all, the woman came first. The men were lagging after the woman, as Ramban explains. And then also Erev Rav came. The Erev Rav that had not been fully involved in the making of the golden calf. The Erev Rav that didn't die in that plague. The Teferis Yenison says that the Jewish people refused to accept that money. They did not use the money that the Erev Rav brought. And the reason that they did it was Shalayiya Hefsid La Mishkan, so that the Mishkan should not be lost as a result. And because there should be no loss to the coffers, the Jewish people took that money and they gave their own money instead. And this money was left to rot. Nobody touched it. In other words, the Mishkan, from every last penny, all the gold to the last piece of copper, and every ounce of work that was done by who? By Jewish people. By people who are doing a mitzvah. By people who loved Hashem, who revered Hashem, who appreciated what was going on here. There were no construction workers. Everybody there was doing a holy act of devotion to Hashem. Every penny given, there was nobody who gave for political considerations. Nobody gave to try to impress somebody. Every penny there was given mitohar lev, in the purity of the heart. And that's the reason the Mishkan can never be destroyed. And that's the reason that the Mishkan will rise again. Because the Mishkan, only the Mishkan, had the unique property and quality of being a full embodiment of the efforts of Am Yisrael. And that, says the Rebbe, is why when Hashem wants to give us the mitzvah of V'asu li Migdash, make for me a Migdash, where does He give us that mitzvah? In the middle of Parshas Truma. Because even though Parshas Truma is speaking about the making of a Mishkan that was only used for 4 decades in comparison with 12 or 13 decades of later Mishkanot and Migdashot, but this was the Mishkan that was right. This was the Mishkan that was perfect. And there's something about the Mishkan that even the third Beis HaMikdash won't have. Because the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be built by who? It's built by God. Meshuchlo. It comes down. A perfect Beis HaMikdash will come down. Okay, we'll have some kind of efforts as famous questions, but it says Mashiach has to build the Beis HaMikdash. So one opinion is that Mashiach will build the Beis HaMikdash and then a heavenly Beis HaMikdash will be mitlabesh, will, so to speak, become embodied in it. An interesting resolution to this problem that Rebbe once suggested is that the halacha is if there's a home and it doesn't have doors, doors are wide open, so then it's not considered to be a safe place. So when you want to acquire a property, there are numerous halachic ways of acquiring a property, and one of them is establishing ownership, showing you own the place. So if you build a fence around the place, it shows you own it. What's another way of doing that? Installing doors. So he says the Beis HaMikdash will come from heaven. Mashiach will come with a power drill. I'm adding the power drill part. And he'll just install the doors. And interestingly, when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it says in Megillas Eicha, Tavu ba'aretz she'areha. The heavy metal doors sank into the mountain that was melting. The mountain became molten and the doors sank into the ground. Those doors have never been seen again. But when Mashiach will come, those doors will suddenly rise. And Mashiach's job is to install the doors. But who builds the third Beis HaMikdash? Not really us. So the real mitzvah, at what point in history did we fulfill the mitzvah of Asuli Mikdash in its entirety? The Mishkan. And that's why when it comes to the mitzvah of Asuli Mikdash, which the Rambam says is an eternal mitzvah, a permanent mitzvah, like Or HaChaim says, it's a mitzvah that really we should in theory be able to do until today. It's just Hashem says you can't build a mikdash elsewhere. So we have to fill the mitzvah in other ways. But the mitzvah is applicable. Where does that mitzvah come from? In what context is that mitzvah given to us? In the context of a Mishkan that was built entirely by the people as a labor of love, loyalty, and devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this brings us to a very interesting place now. So let's go back to Parshas Truma. Right before we talk about V'asli Migdash V'shachanti B'seichem. Just before then. The Torah says that you should get all the materials from the people. Which materials should you get? So it says, well, precious metals, zav, kesef, nechayshus. Take fine wools, tchelas, agaman, linens, skins of animals, tchashim, an unusual kind of animal. And then it says, va'atzei shitim, and acacia wood. So Rashi says, umeayin hoyo lahem b'midbar. Where did they have acacia wood from? Where did they get the wood from? So he says, Pirush Rabbi Tanchuma, he quotes the Medrash Tanchuma, that Yaakov Avinu, that our father Jacob, had a very, very distant vision. And he was Tzofa Baruch HaKedesh, he saw in his Holy Spirit, Sha'asidim Yisrael Livnes Mishkan B'Midbar. He knew that they would build a Mishkan in the Midbar. So what did he do? Vehevi Arazon L'Mitzrayim. He brought trees to Egypt. V'Natam, he planted the trees in Egypt. V'Tzivu L'Bonav, he left instructions that when you are going to leave Mitzrayim, make sure you uproot these trees and take them with you. So the Jewish people, when they left Mitzrayim, they uprooted the trees. They took these trees, they brought them with them, and then when Moshe Rabbeinu needs to build, tells the Jewish people, we need to build a Mishkan, boom, we all have the acacia wood. He says, oh, now we know why our father Jacob told us that we had to bring this wood. Now we understand the purpose of all this wood that we had taken with us. That makes sense? Oh, it makes sense. I mean, Rashi's answering the obvious question. What's the obvious question? Where did they have wood? In the desert. So guess what? The other Rishonim answer the question in a much more, it would seem, simple way. You know what the Ibn Ezra says? Ibn Ezra says that there was probably a forest of acacia wood near Har Sinai. The people were at Har Sinai. They said, go get us wood. Okay, so they went over there. He said they probably even cut the wood down already because they figured they'd be here a long time. It's good to have wood. Some opinions that they build a sukkah. The Gemara says different opinions, whether the sukkah is reminiscent of the actual sukkah or these temporary dwellings they made. They cut the wood down. They cut the forest down. What else did they have to do? They had too much time in their hands. They ended up making an eagle. They cut trees down. That's kind of simple. The Jewish people left Mitzrayim, schlepping logs. Big pieces of wood, 15 feet high. The Abarbanel, he says, it's very hard to accept, he says, that Medrash Tanchuma on a literal level. Ibn Ezra also says, if you tell me that's what the Medrash says, fine. But he says, you want a logical answer? I give you a logical answer. There was a forest, they cut down a forest. The Abarbanel says the same thing. He says, if you want, they bought lumber. What's the big deal? He said, how did they get everything else? People came and sold it to them, so they bought lumber. Like, what's the big deal? You need lumber, you buy lumber. Everybody wanted to make a buck. The Jewish people are there. They got gold and silver galore. So people came to sell them supplies. So they bought lumber. What's the problem? He said, how did they have ketoret? How did they have all the incense? Well, they knew to leave Mitzrayim with 11 different kinds of incense and enough of it to last 40 years. Where'd they get it from? Everybody had olive oil. They had, all of a sudden, olive oil came. Where did that come from? They bought it. Actually, they bought it. So what do you want? So they bought the trees too. Ralbag, Gersonides, he says they cut trees down from somewhere in the area. I don't know, it's near Har Sinai, somewhere else. So all the Rishonim say the same thing. With the exception of Rabbeinu Yoel. Rabbeinu Yoel says, you know why they're called Shittim? He says because Shittim stands for two Hebrew words, Shat Yam. They floated it across the sea. He says these trees floated. They were floating them down the river, so to speak. They came. They shot to Avrayam. They went through the sea with sea with them. Now you had to picture this. Everybody was there. It says they had like 70 donkeys that were full of gold and silver. So who was carrying the trees? Who wanted to carry trees? If you had gold and silver to carry, is that they didn't even have like sandwiches. They had like dough on their backs, but they were schlepping trees. Why does Rashi say that? Why does he bother going that way? So the Rebbe once explained, on a literal level, Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people, here's what I want you to give me. Here's what I want you to give me means they already had it in their possession. So therefore, the other answer is they wouldn't have had it in their possession. Although, mind you, according to the Ibn Ezra, he kind of did have it in his possession. He says they could have cut the trees down before. But why would they have? I say the Ibn Ezra gives you even a reason why they would have cut the trees. because in case they stay there for a very long time. But then, of course, according to Ibn Ezra, so why did they use the trees? Why were the logs just sitting there? So I was thinking to myself, once you understand this idea, that what makes the Medrash so special is the fact that the people worked on it. Everybody participated. Everybody gave something. Not they hired somebody to work. Everybody worked on it. If we take the story of Medrash Rabbi Tanchuma and we follow that idea, that theme, that means who participated in the making of the Mishkan? Avraham Avinu, because he planted the trees. Yitzchak Avinu, because he tilled and tended to the trees. Yaakov Avinu, because he not only tended these trees, but later uprooted them and replanted them in Mitzrayim. And then all along the 210 years of Galut, who kept the trees going? The Jewish people of all generations. In other words, if we are to say that the virtue and value of the Mishkan was the involvement of everybody, how beautiful is it that it turns out that this Mishkan was not only something that the people of that generation, the tzaddikim of that time were involved in, but in fact, for the beginning of Jewish history, we were involved in this. This was, as they say, so to speak, 400 years in the making. The Mishkan of Moshe was something that began with the beginning of the Jewish people themselves. It was something that every single Jew, or at least every generation of Jews, from the time of Avraham and Sarah, had a hand on. And this was the culmination of the idea that in this pasuk of Yishkinu La'adoleh, there's the famous maimer of Basi Lagani, where the Friedrich Rebbe talks about this very medrash, which is the medrash brought in a number of places. Over there, the medrash is, he quotes the medrash from its place in Shir HaShirim. But this is, I quoted the medrash from Pasha's Nasi. And the medrash over there is talking about the way he explains that medrash. He says that the Shechina was here. The people, the wicked people did Averis, the Shechina lifted. And after the Shechina lifted, the Tzaddikim brought the Shechina back down. And when the Shechina, who brought the Shechina down? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the seventh generation. And where was the Shechina? The Shechina was in the Mishkan. But according to this idea, that the whole uniqueness and beauty and potency and power of the Mishkan was everybody's involvement, turns out that this seven generations of involvement is not only proverbial or theoretical, but it's actual. They actually were involved in making a Mishkan. So when you have a Mishkan that has, from the very beginning, from the time of Avraham and Sarah, from bringing the Shechina back down from generation to generation, that are busy, so to speak, living with this idea that someday Hashem will give us the privilege of making a Mikdash, of making a Mishkan, of creating His house, then what more virtuous, what more remarkable situation could you have than the Mishkan as an example of V'asuli Mikdash V'shechanti B'seichem? And very interestingly, it says V'asiso, it says about the Krashim, Atzei Shitim Oimdim, the Gemara in Saita says, Oimdim La'ol Me'olamim. They will stand forever. So which part of the Mishkan emphasizes its eternity? Dafka the atzashitim. Dafka the wood planks. Because the wood planks are not only something that was manufactured or made by the Jewish people of that time, but something actually that all the generations had a hand on. So what's the takeaway from this class? The secret of the Mishkan, my friends, is about the effort you make. What makes a shul or a yeshiva or a kollel or a beis medrash beautiful is not the ostentatious decorations. It's not if it's beautiful. If it's a community, if everybody's involved in it, if everybody has a part in it. Because when everybody has a part in it, that's the real v'asuli migdash. That's the real I make for me a migdash. That's the real v'shachanti v'seichem. When we're all doing our part. And when Am Yisrael does its part in creating a community, in creating the idea of a Shachanti B'Seicham, so then we merit to have that privilege in its fullest measure. And hopefully, everybody will do his or her part, and very speedily, and in our times, we will see the third Beis HaMikdash not rise, but come down from heaven, and finished off by Mashiach, who represent all of us, B'mheira U'B'Yameinu Amen.